Let me just say as I start, thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to preach to you from God's Word. It is a great privilege to be able to preach to you on your anniversary Sunday. But for those of you who have been with us for a very long time, let me also ask and pose to you a question. You who have been with Emmanuel for many years, or maybe from the start, or maybe you now feel this is really your home and this is where you want to serve God. Let me ask you a simple question. What now for you? What now, Emmanuel? What does it mean as a Christian for you to serve in this church? What is your aim? I'm going to be talking in general to Christians today. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know you are very welcome here. I thank you for coming. There will be things that I will say today as I preach God's word that are directly applicable to you. But if you find yourself thinking, well, this is really stuff for Christians, then at least you'll be able to know what Christians are called to do and how they're called to live. There are some passages in the Bible, I have to say to you, my brothers and sisters, which so encapsulate what we are called to do that you can almost, as it were, take them and say, this is really what I've got to do. This is what God calls me to do. So when I pose to you this question, what now? This is the answer that you can find in this chapter of Romans chapter 12. Can I say to you that if you and I hold in front of our minds what this verse, what these verses say, if we obey them, they will lead to us being utterly transformed in our lives. And they will lead to us, or God, it will lead to God transforming other people's lives because we are being transformed. It's an absolutely wonderful, merciful, great thing for us to be able to look at these verses and to do them. So let's get to them. Let's get on with it, as it were. Let me not waste any more time. Will you please look in your Bibles at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. Take a good look at what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What do you think this passage is really telling you to do? What do you think this passage is really telling you to do? Let me tell you straight from the very beginning that as you look at this, here's the first thing you must remember. This passage tells you, if you're a Christian, that you must remember God's most wonderful mercy. You must remember God's most wonderful mercy. It's right there at the very beginning. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, it says to you and to I. Can I point out to you that you and I, when you read this passage, you need to stop the minute you read that and ask yourself, what is this really telling me to do? It's so important because the next part of this verse, it literally goes on to tell you how you are to live. But the power for you to be able to live the way that you are called to live is in the very first verses, the very first bit of this verse. I don't know if you're a keen royal fan, but you may or may not remember that actually this passage was what was preached at Kate and William's wedding. And this passage was also what was preached at the Diamond Jubilee celebration in St. Paul's, where the Queen was celebrating her Diamond Jubilee. And in both cases, they missed the very first bit of this passage. So what they did is, they said, both the preachers who preached that day said, listen, this is how you're to live. And actually living and giving yourself in service, it's a good thing. Go ahead and do it. But they didn't give you any power, didn't give you the context for which you would be able to understand how you're to do it. And if you miss this first bit, do you know what happens? Actually, when you read this passage, it's just hard work. I mean, look at the second half of the passage. Give yourself as living sacrifices. Why would I do that? Why would I give all of myself? It's very difficult if you miss the first part. So look at the first part again. In view of God's mercy, my brothers and sisters. In view of God's mercy, do this. What is God's mercy that you and I are supposed to remember? Can I say to you that this book of Romans, if you haven't read it, please just go home and read it. It's got to be one of the most uplifting, assuring, most beautiful books in the Bible. It will strengthen you. It will help you. It will thrill you if you read it. I know for a fact that actually you went through this nearly a year and a half ago. But even still, I would advise you to just go home and read it again. Because in it, you see the very mercy of God. But what is that mercy of God? The very mercy of God actually starts with something that's really bad news. It starts by telling you that actually I are sinners before God. And it is no small thing to ignore your Creator. It is no small thing to reject or to ignore your Creator. Just turn back with me right to the beginning of Romans chapter 1. And look at what it says in verse 18. I promise you there is good news, but you and I have to go through the bad news, as it were, first. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that the very wrath of God, that is, the very anger of God, has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God is angry when you ignore Him, when you reject Him, when you think, actually, I don't need God. And actually, in Romans, there are two extremes of people that are portrayed. There are the people on this side who kind of say, I don't really care about God. I'm going to live for myself, thank you very much. I don't care. I want to do what I want to do. And this passage says to you that God is so angry with you that sometimes God does what I have to say is the most frightening thing in the world. God will simply hand you over to the things that you are so longing for. Now that at first seems a bit not a very frightening thing. But let me, as it were, paint you a picture. I use this in our church, and pardon me if you've heard this before. But I'm going to paint you a really unrealistic picture, but I want you to just bear with me. Imagine for a moment that you were looking in a kindergarten class. There are 5 and 6 year olds, it's middle of the day, and some silly person has given them all Coke to drink, so they're running around full of energy. And one of them just happens, I know this is unrealistic, but bear with me, one of them happens to go and he sees a chainsaw, and it's plugged in. And he runs to it, grabs a hold of it, and switches it on, and it whirs into action. What are you going to do? What do you think the teacher's going to do? The teacher's going to run as fast as they can, grab a hold of their child, grab a hold of the chainsaw, say, no, you can't do this. I'm sorry, this is really, really dangerous. And imagine that 5-year-old turning to the teacher and going, what are you doing? Leave me alone. I'm fully aware of what I'm doing. Who are you to disturb me? Why are you interrupting my rights? Now, in that unrealistic scenario that I'm painting, that is people rejecting God, where God is the teacher and we are the 5-year-olds. And in that situation, realistically, when you get to the state where you're literally biting the hand of the person trying to rescue you, God literally can sometimes say, okay then, you play with that chainsaw. See what happens. And that's precisely what God says he does, because he takes sin so very seriously. He will hand you over to the very thing that you are longing for, that will be your destruction, and that will mean that you will not come to him for repentance. That's the people over here. And most of us here are saying to ourselves, well, that's not me. I'm not like that at all. I'm not that kind of person. Actually, I'm a very good person. Actually, I'm the person who goes to church. Actually, I'm the person who reads my Bible. I do lots of good things. And there are people over here, you see, that Paul says. And he says the thing is that they come and they say to God, look, I do a lot of good things. I do. I read my Bible. I go to church. I give to charity. I'm very good. Surely I'm good enough for you, God. And the problem is, God says, I'm angry with you too, because you're rejecting me. And I want you to see this in chapter 2. If you've still got your Bible open at chapter 1, please just flick over to chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: you, therefore, you who have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. If you stand in front of God and say, well, look, God, look at all the things that I've done. I've done all the right things. God will say, what about the things you have not done? I want to tell you that actually one of the things that sometimes people who aren't Christians have as an idea, that somehow God has a big weighing scale. And on this side, he's going to put all your good stuff, all your good deeds. And on this side, he's going to put all your bad deeds. And if your good deeds are better than your bad deeds, then God will accept you. God never works like that. God's standard is so much higher than that. God says, actually, you have got to be perfect. You have got to love me with all your heart, your soul, your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's my standard. So when you come to God and say, look at all the good things I've done, God says, look at all the bad things you've done. God says of you, actually, I can see your heart. And the end result of this is that actually no one is right with God by what they do. Can I just say that again? If you are a Christian and if you're not a Christian, please hear me, because this is so very vital. No one can say, I am right before God by what I have done. God will not accept you on the basis of what you have done. He says that very clearly in chapter 3. Let me give you one last reference for you to look up before we get to our passage. Turn over the page to Romans chapter 3. And in verse 20, look what he says. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. If you're a Christian, isn't that true? The longer that you've been a Christian, haven't you found that the more you've been a Christian, the more you realize just how sinful you are? You kind of realize that, don't you? Because actually you're getting closer and closer to God. Now, why is it that I am doing this? Why is it that I am, if you like, giving you all this bad news? Why is it that when the passage told us to remember God's mercy, am I telling you all about God's judgment? And the reason is that you and I have to see God's mercy in the light of the fact that he is a God who brings judgment. in the light of the fact that actually I have no chance of being right with God in myself. And yet, even though I have no chance of being right with God and God is angry with me, God brings his wonderful salvation to us. That's what mercy is all about. That God says, I will give you my salvation. I will make you right, even though you were wrong. Even though I'm angry with you. So if you still got it open, verse 21 says this so clearly. But now a righteousness from God that's apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Did you get it? Did you see that? It's got to be the most wonderful passage in the world, that God, who has all the right to be angry with me, makes me right with him. When all he should do is condemn me, God gives to me his righteousness. And he does that through Jesus Christ dying on a cross. When Jesus Christ dies on a cross, he does for you and I the most magnificent swap in the world. Most magnificent swap. He says, I will take your sin, and you can take my righteousness, my goodness, if you put your trust in me. It's as simple as that. And if you are not a Christian today, I want you to know that actually that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to put your trust in Jesus rather than putting your trust in yourself, in your good works. Because if you put your trust in your good works, you are saying to God, actually, I'm good enough, God. And God will say to you, no, you are not. I got to say, actually, one of the things for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, one of the things that we don't really grasp is just how full and how wonderful is God's mercy. Because I know that I am made right with God because of what Jesus has done on the cross, but that's only the half of it. I'm not just made right with him because of that. I am justified before him. That means that God actually says, I am not guilty anymore. I'm a big fan of watching courtroom dramas on TV. I can't get enough of it. Rachel will tell you. I watch all the kind of courtroom dramas that go. I just love it. But you know the thing about courtroom dramas? The real thing that happens is when the judgment comes and they hand a piece of paper to the judge, and the judge, as it were, has his gavel and he knocks the table and goes, guilty, or he says, not guilty. And I want to tell you that the Lord, who is the judge of the whole universe, the one who there is no higher appeal, will take his gavel, as it were, knock it on the table and say of you, you are not guilty by reason of my son taking your place, so that you can come and live with me forever. And he doesn't just give you that promise. He says you can have that now, but I will justify you and I will put my spirit in you and I will make you more like Jesus. And that process will never end until Jesus comes back again and you are made just like him. This is your salvation. This is the mercy that God has. God calls you. He knew you before you were born. He made you right in Jesus Christ. He makes you acceptable to him, gives you righteousness, tells you that you are to be his son, makes you daily more and more like Jesus, and will glorify you. All of that is your salvation. That's your salvation. There is no one who is as merciful and as gracious as God. And do you know why that's so amazing? Because God gave that to you and me when we were running away from him in sin, when we were rebelling against him and we didn't care. That's when God gave you his righteousness. So you and I have got to do this. You've got to remember that God is merciful, and you've got to get his mercy into your mind. One of the things that I find myself doing is that actually in the morning, before I start to read the Bible, as I'm reading the Bible, I will actually read through Romans chapter 3, 21 to 24. Because it just reminds me of God's righteousness and God's mercy to me. It's absolutely brilliant. It makes me realize just how gracious God is. Makes me want to be able to say to God the very next thing that I have to say to God. If you're a Christian, this is the very engine that will give you the will and the want to be able to serve God. Because the very next thing God says is that you've got to give your whole life to him. That's the second point. You've got to give your whole life to God. Look with me again at our passage in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer yourself totally, wholeheartedly to God. That's what he says. And it's important. It's weighty. It's worth remembering. Can I just say to you, my brothers and sisters, that actually Paul was not an Englishman. I think it's very important that you remember that, right? He was a Jewish person. That means he had lots of emotion. And he says here, he doesn't say here as it were, look, it would be a really good thing if you gave yourself to God. Oh, that's not what he says. He doesn't say, can I suggest to you that you do this? He says, I urge you. This is so important that you do this. That you give your whole life to God. All of it. And it is important. Let me just speak to those of you who are Christians for a moment. This is really important because there is a watching world that watches you, that takes note of the fact that you are a Christian and wants to decide whether or not it's important. And the only place where they're going to know about Jesus is from you. It's from you. You are, as someone wisely said, the local church is the only hope for the world. It's the only hope. Because your non-Christian friends and neighbors aren't going to pick up their Sunday supplements today of the Times or the Sun on Sunday or whatever it is and look through all the different pages from the sport to the business pages to the whatever to the classifieds. They're not going to see anything in there that tells them about Jesus. Nothing. And when they turn on their TV and watch BBC News 24, they're going to see nothing all day that tells them about Jesus and about the wrath of God and about the fact that they need to believe in him. You are the only person who is going to be able to tell them. Do you grasp that? So you and I have got to give ourselves fully, totally to our God. It's the right thing to do. It's the natural thing to do, actually, when you see the amount of mercy that God has upon you. So here's what you do. In the morning, you and I ought to be saying, Lord, I just remember all the things that you have done. I remember that you are gracious to me, that you've given me life, that you've promised that I will be with you forever, that you've given me a hope and an inheritance. And therefore, Lord, everything that I am is yours. All of my life, all of my time, all of my energy, all of my ambition, all of my money, everything. Everything is yours. Because you're the one who gave it to me in the first place. I wonder if, as I said that, there was a nagging thought in your mind. it comes to my mind often. Whenever I think I'm going to give all of myself to God, the nagging thought in the back of my mind is, do you really mean everything? Really? What about the things that I really want to do? What about this? What about the other? Let me answer that question for you. If you have that kind of nagging thought that says, I want to give everything, I know that's the right thing, but what about the things that I desperately want to do? Read that verse again. Read verse 1 of chapter 12 again. I urge you, it says, in view of God's, what? Mercy. God is a merciful, gracious God. And if God mercifully would give you life when you were rebelling against him, is it not a good thing to give him all of your life? There's a verse in Romans 8, which I won't ask you to turn to, but you can look it up when you go home. In verse 8 of chapter 8 of verse 32, it says, God did not spare his own son. If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give you all things? You know our problem as Christians? Our problem is that we are so quick to swallow the lie of the devil. The biggest, I don't know whether it's the biggest, but certainly the most effective lie of the devil is simply this, that God is not good. God's not good. You can't trust God. God doesn't want to give you the things that you desperately want. Therefore, you can't trust him. Therefore, you start to get resentful of God, and you therefore think, well, actually, no, I don't want to follow him. Because if I follow God, I won't be able to do this, and I won't be able to do the other, and I won't be able to do the third. And the thing about God is actually that's the greatest lie. And you and I, certainly, I don't know about you, but I swallow it hook, line, and sinker all the time. Actually, God is good. And you need to tell yourself, God is good. Very important. So here it is. Remember God's mercy, and as you remember God's mercy, you give your whole life to God. Because we have the opportunity to live for him, and that's what we must do. And finally, my brothers, what does it really mean? Say you said to yourself, okay, Charlie, I understand. I see this quite clearly in God's word. I've got to give my whole life to God. What's that going to mean? How's that going to pan out in my life? What does that mean I've got to do? And the answer to that is there in verse 2. It's the last point that I want you to see very clearly. Because Paul says to you and I, you've got to stop conforming and you've got to start transforming. Now you think to yourself, well, gosh, that sounds very, very bland. I'm not really sure what that means. But let me say it to you again. Stop conforming and start transforming. Because in verse 2 it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. My brothers and sisters, we live in an age that is so much that our society so much bombards us to try to shape us into its own values and to conform us into its own way of thinking. And often its own way of thinking is very different from God's. And it hits us everywhere we go. From the magazines that we read, from the movies that you might watch, from what you see on TV, from what newspapers you read, from what you listen to on the radio, from what music you listen to. You are bombarded to try to live a specific way, which is often very different from the way God wants you to. Let me give you a very quick example. I think it's really important. Here's a question that will kind of wake you up. It's a very tough question, so think really hard. I want you to tell me, what is it in common with these four things that I'm going to mention? I'm going to mention four things, and I want you to tell me what they have in common. Phone, pad, pod, and Mac. What do they have in common? Thank you very much. iPhones. We all know what an iPhone and an iPad. Why is it that they're called I? Why, when the person who was thinking about the marketing strategy to put these things, why did he use the word iPhone, iPad, iMac? Because I is the thing of our generation. We are an I generation. It's about me. L'Oreal's favorite advert is, you're worth it, isn't it? Because it's about you. And we live in a society that constantly tells us, it's about me. What is in it for me? It's actually the very reason, as scary as it might sound, it's the very reason why actually people are less and less involved in voluntary clubs. Because everybody's doing in their minds a kind of calculation. If I do this, what will I get back? What's in it for me if I do this or do the other? Can I say to you, that attitude comes right into church. And I remember when it was a man called Ray Evans who said this to me. And I literally put my head in my hands, and I thought, yeah, that's very true of me too. Let me show you how this I attitude, it's about me, shows itself in church. You find yourself in church saying, now what is the preacher really saying to me? Or what does the Bible say to me? Or the song that I'm singing, what's that about me? Do you not find you do that? I find I do that all the time. And it's because we've got in our minds this whole idea of me. Everything's about me. And actually God says, no, it's not. Actually God says, if you're a Christian, that's not the way you're supposed to be thinking. Actually, the most important thing you're supposed to think is, what is it about God I'm supposed to do? So when you read the Bible, actually what you're supposed to first ask isn't, what does this teach, what is this telling me to do? Actually what you should be saying is, what does this teach me about God? So here it is. God says you and I must stop conforming to the patterns of this world. We've got to stop doing what the world tells us to do and instead have God's view of our lives and God's values in our minds. We've got to transform ourselves by the renewing of my mind. And it's very simple how you do that. You read the Bible regularly. You've got to make time to read God's word. Now, please, please, my brothers and sisters, hear me. I am not just saying that you need to have a quiet time. You do, but that is not what is the most central thing. Because if you read the Bible for 5 minutes in the morning, close it up, and then live the rest of your day, you will not be a transformed person. What you've got to do is you've got to get the word of God into your thinking so that it affects the decisions that you make. You've got to, as it were, think of your mind as a washing machine and God's word as the detergent that's going to clear out your mind so that you can make right choices in the things that you do. You've got to get God's word into your thinking. So you've got to read it. You've got to know it. But you've got to engage with God's word. Now, in this last 2 minutes, as I'm going to close, please just let's do some real practical work. Really important stuff. One of the things, how is it that I am going to get God's word into my thinking? How will I do that? Let me give you some just useful tips that I found very helpful. One of the things that you and I need to do when you read God's word is you've got to ask questions of it. Because that will help you engage with his word. And the best question I can think to you should ask is the first question I think you should ask, which is, when you read any passage, ask yourself this question. What is this teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about God? Because only as I start to understand who God is and what he is like, will I understand how I'm supposed to live. What does this teach me about God? Here's another. I find this one very helpful. Here's another just useful question. It might sound really odd to you, but there are some of us I know who really struggle with the whole fact that actually God accepts me and God is going to give me eternal life. So when you read wonderful passages like this one in Romans 12, or when you read passages like John 3:16, or when you read passages that tell you that you have been made right and that God has keeping for you an inheritance that can never spoil or fade or perish, kept in heaven for you, as he says in 1 Peter. When you read those passages, ask yourself a question. Ask yourself, is God lying? Is God lying to me? And the minute you are, I know it seems a really odd thing to me, yeah, but the minute you ask yourself, is God lying? You'll start to think to yourself, well, of course he's not lying. So if God's not lying, then what he says in his word is true. Therefore, whether I feel it or not, this is what's true. That's how you start to have assurance in God's word. You simply engage with it. You simply say, wait a minute, God's not lying here. These are practical things that you and I can do. You've got to, as it were, get God's word into your thinking. Here are a couple of resources I think it's worth me saying. If you are a new Christian or relatively new and you haven't read the Bible much, then there are some absolutely brilliant Bible reading aids, things that will help you to read the Bible. And you need to see Spencer or you need to see any of the elders here, and they will get you something that will help you read the Bible. But another thing that you need to do is you ought to just simply ask someone who's more mature in the faith to help you to read the Bible with them. Maybe once every fortnight or something like that. Just, can I read the Bible with you? Can you help me here? And if you are a person who's more mature in the faith, then you've got to make sure that you make yourself available for people so that they can, so you can read the Bible with them. If you are a person who finds it really difficult to basically read, then I want to tell you it's okay. Actually, the Bible only came into English print in the 1300s. And before that, actually, people were still Christians. Loads and loads of people who could not read actually knew the Bible. So what you've got to do is you've got to get the Bible into your thinking. So how are you going to do that? Get yourself a tape or an MP3 player and just listen to some parts of the Bible. Listen to maybe 10 verses or so. And then stop the MP3 and ask yourself, what does this tell me about God? That's how you start. That's what we need to do. Let me tell you what happens when you start to ask yourself questions about what God's word is. Then it starts to seep into your thinking so that in your daily life, you are going around and you're actually starting to say, what does the Bible teach me about this situation I find myself in? And when you do that, God will start to transform you. Now, I've talked for a very long time and I just want to stop for a minute. I want to say to you, I'm so very encouraged, and you're in my prayers all the time, Emmanuel. But if you and I want to be the people who are utterly transformed so that Christ is in us and so that we can affect the people who we are around, you've got to take these words seriously. You've got to remember God's mercy regularly. You've got to remember it and give your whole self to him and take his word and let it fill your thinking so that you are transformed. And God will do in you, as a church and as individuals, something wonderful. And I can't think of anything better to do with my life. Can you? Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are holy and almighty and so very loving and merciful. I thank you, Lord, that when we were headlong in our sin, you chose to rescue us. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. You love us more than we can possibly imagine. Oh, Lord, please may we give our whole selves to you. Our whole lives, all our energies, that we might be the people you call us to be, and that we might take your word and let it change our thinking so that we are shaped by your word, not by this world. We ask this, please, that you might do in us your most wonderful, glorious plan, and so that others may hear of your grace, and so that we might love you all the more. Amen.